When we first moved to Hawaii, I met a guy who manages other people's investments. His job is to understand what his clients' desires are and then to manage their money according to their goals, time horizon, and values. And from all indications, he's diligent and doing a good job for his clients. What would you think, though, if he started using the money for his own purposes? To do repairs on his own house, to take his wife out for a date, to retire debt, or maybe to give to those in need. I suspect that people would begin to think scandal because we understand that for a person to manage someone else's money, he has to manage it according to their desires, right? According to their goals and intention. And even if he does good things with the money, even if he's giving it to the poor, supporting some good cause, it's not his money to do that with, right? He should do that with his own money. But when he's managing someone else's money, he has to take into account what they're trying to accomplish, right? In the first part of our series on kingdom finances, we are looking at first things first, at core biblical principles on money. And like Monica just said, the first of those principles, the most foundational of all principles regarding money, is that everything belongs to God. And so that means that it doesn't belong to us. We are managers, not owners of money and of everything else. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says that it is required of stewards, of managers, that one be found trustworthy. And so we have a calling that's placed on our lives to be managers of God's things, of his money and material possessions. They belong to God and are meant to be used in accordance with his goals, with his purposes, with what he's trying to accomplish in the world. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us as we enter into the time this morning. Again, we're continuing in this first part of the series on first things first, just trying to lay out the general principles from the Bible about money. But let's pray, and then we'll open the Word of God. Father, thank you for your love for us and for inviting us into this partnership with you to be good stewards of what you have provided. So we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts, that you'd help us to learn, to walk in wisdom and generosity, to have your heart, not just for money, but for everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you have read the best-selling finance book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. It's a bit of a controversial book, actually. I don't think there's that much that he says in the book that's super controversial. I mean, maybe a few things. It's more the question of whether what he's saying in the book is even true, that he had his own biological father, who he calls his poor dad, a guy who had graduate degrees. I think he's a PhD. But he calls him his poor dad, says his poor dad didn't know anything about money. And then he has what he calls a rich dad, who is actually the dad of his friend who taught him about how to become wealthy. So the controversy is, does rich dad really even exist, or is it sort of all fictionalized? But anyway, there's a lot of interesting claims that he makes in the book. And in particular, I think there's some good motivational things. A lot of people have read the book and I think felt inspired or what have you. So anyway, in the book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, Robert Kiyosaki, so he is the author of the book, says, "My poor dad always said, money is the root of all evil. My rich dad said, money is neutral. It's what you do with it that's evil or good." And so as we start this morning, I just want to acknowledge that I know Christians that believe each of these statements. Some of them believe that money is the root of all evil. Others of them believe that money is neutral. It just depends on what you do with it that is good or evil. And I want to make the statement from the beginning this morning that I think that both of these statements are wrong. At least from a Bible point of view, that they are both incorrect. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So there's other evil in the world that isn't related directly to money. And it's not the money itself that is the root of evil or root of all sorts of evil. It is the love of money. And that's some of what we're going to talk about this morning is the love of money. The claim that money is neutral, that it's just a tool, is popular. But I also think that is not exactly true. And this morning we'll take a look at why that is. If you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be taking a look at verses 19 through 33, though we'll mostly focus on the first part of that passage. If you don't have your Bibles, let me just make a personal plea. I understand in these days of smartphones and everything else, and people don't feel a need to carry the book around with them. I'm not legalistic about having the actual book, but I do think that having access to the Word of God is an important thing. We take it for granted in our part of the world. Everybody that wants one pretty much has one. But the Bible is a precious thing and one of the key ways that God reveals himself to us and reveals what we can have with him. So have a Bible and have it available. All right, that's your public service announcement. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for, this is Jesus speaking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or some versions will say God and mammon. I believe that's an Aramaic word that just means wealth. All right, so the key thing that I want us to focus on here from the outset is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure is just Jesus's way of talking about what you love, about what you live for. And Jesus warns us not to live for money and not to live for material possessions. He says that they're vulnerable. They can be degraded or stolen. And ultimately, they'll fail. But he says there is an alternative. And that is to live for God and for his eternal purposes. To live for things that last, things that can't be taken away from us and cannot be lost. He says, instead of laying up treasures on earth, that we should lay up treasures in heaven. What does he mean by laying up treasures in heaven? I do think he means more than just how we handle money, but certainly in this case, he has money in view. I think, you know, in the broad sense, laying up treasures in heaven could include engaging in work that cooperates with the king and with his mission in the world of redemption, reconciliation, and renewal. That could be work that you do at your job. It could also be work that you do as part of this church in trying to be a blessing to the world and giving it a taste of the world that he is bringing about, healing the brokenness and setting right injustice. I think laying up treasures in heaven looks like loving God and prioritizing people. These are the great commandment, to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That happens on the inside. It happens in our affections. But it also happens in practical service, in tangible acts of hospitality and generosity that people can see. It's using our money and our possessions to care for people. Sometimes we care for people by providing relief. So, you know, someone's hungry and we provide food so that they can eat. But it could also be using our money to empower people to be able to make a living. We'll talk about this in more detail later in the series, but I want us to get past the idea that the wise thing to do with money is just to give it to somebody to meet a need today. Certainly, that's a good thing to do, but there are other things that we can do that might bless a person over their lifetime. How do we get creative about the ways that we use money to be able to develop people, to make it so that they can have a life of their own, not have to be dependent on us all the time? Laying up treasures in heaven can mean sharing a message that changes people's lives from the inside out, that connects them to God, that provides freedom from the things that enslave them and from habits that are robbing them of their lives and in some cases, literally killing them. Now, of course, it's more than just a message, right? For us to be credible messengers, it really helps if we are experiencing the things that we talk about, that we are connected to God, that we're living some version of freedom from the things that would otherwise enslave us, from habits that are robbing us of our lives. We don't have to do it perfectly, I don't think, but I think it helps to have some substance to what we're talking about. It's not enough just to be right. Jesus tells us, though, that we should lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven. And there's an invitation that he gives us here, and that is to examine our own hearts. Some of us, and I do mean us, I'm including myself in that, some of us find that really hard. We're afraid to look at what's in our hearts for fear of what we would find there. We're concerned that there'll be something unworthy in there, that be something shameful in there. And, you know, newsflash, that's almost certainly true. The good news is God isn't trying to shame anybody. God isn't trying to beat you. If he wanted to do that, he can do that. God invites us to examine our hearts because he wants to give us a gift. He wants us to be free of those things that shame us, that weigh us down, those parts of us that are, you know, I called it unworthy, the things that have us falling short of the calling to which we're called. God isn't trying to beat anybody up over that stuff. God is trying to set people free from that stuff. But you can't defeat what you can't define. If we don't even know what's in there, how can we ever get victory? So we have to be willing to look in our hearts. And it turns out in this case that the process is relatively simple. I think sometimes I get a little bit intimidated by the process of looking at my heart. It feels hard to put a finger on, right? Intangible in some way. But in this case, the process is pretty simple. You want to know where your heart is? Follow the money. Follow the money. If you want to know what you care about, if you want to know about the true state of your faith, don't look at how many Bible verses you've memorized. Don't look at how often you get to life group or church. Look at your bank statement. Look at your checkbook, your credit card statement. Where does the money go? And some of that money is supposed to be spent on you, on your housing, on your transportation, on your food and clothing. That's not wrong. God loves you. He wants you to be provided for. You're not the only thing He cares about, but He does care about you. What else does He care about? Well, He cares about the world. He cares about people around you who don't have quite enough. People around you who are in various kinds of distress. People who have particular needs that they don't have the means for at this time. And He cares that we become partners to Him in the world. You know, if God wanted to, He could just bless everybody by dropping a sack of money on their doorstep. He tends not to do that. God has called a people to Himself to represent Him in the world, to reveal His heart, both in their actions and just in the way that they live, the way that they treat each other and the way that they treat other people. So when you look at your bank statement, when you look at your budget, what do you see? You know, like I said, you're going to find you're paying rent or you're paying car payments or whatever. Okay, that's fine. How much money goes toward those things versus any of the other things that God cares about? Like, do we have space in our budget, in our plan for how money's going to get spent, if we have one? Because honestly, I don't exactly have one. It's true confessions time. But do we have some money set aside in our spending plan for anybody besides ourselves? Again, I'm not here to shame anybody. That's a learned behavior, but we should. It's part of having God's heart is that we learn to handle His money His way. We talked last week about dedicating everything that we have to God. We noted that's more than money. And so I made my list. It's more than money, but it has to include money and all of the money things. You know, my retirement accounts, my bank accounts, my physical assets, whether it's big things like a car, or small things like a DVD, those kinds of things. God is concerned that we dedicate everything that we have, all of our stuff, to Him, because He knows that where our stuff is where our love is. Where our stuff is what we're going to care about. And ultimately, God isn't really interested in your stuff. He has no need for it. He doesn't get hungry, so He can't eat your food. And if you think your house is nice, think about what God's house is like. But God cares about our stuff because ultimately God wants our hearts. And He knows that if our things are dedicated to Him, our wealth is dedicated to Him, that eventually He will have our hearts. In verse 22, it starts that section, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, this whole section is hard to interpret, and commentators don't even agree with each other. Some people think it means that you can look into a person's soul, like you can see into a person by looking into their eyes. Maybe that's true. I don't think it's necessarily what's being taught here. In the context of this passage, it seems like the eye, singular, so one eye, is either letting light in, and that enlightens the whole person, or it's not. If the eye is bad, if it's like a window that has a shade over it, then the person is full of darkness. The difference between a good eye and a bad eye is in what our eye is on. What is our heart focused on? We can love God, or we can love money and stuff. We can either serve God, or we can serve money. But Jesus insists that we can't do both. And that's what some of us would love. some of us, we're not trying to cut God out of the equation. We just want to be able to serve both. And Jesus says that is not possible. There can only be one master, one main focus, one goal. And Jesus says it should be God and His kingdom. And this is where we run into the problem of money not being exactly neutral. So again, I know a lot of wise people that know a lot about the Bible that will say that money is neutral. It's just a tool that can be used for God's purposes or for our own, a tool to be used for good or to do all kinds of unhelpful things. And I think this is one of those passages that shows that money is more than that. That money has a life of its own. You can hear it even today in our language about money. Money talks. Money makes the world go around. We talk about the almighty dollar. I don't know if that's the American dollar or the Canadian dollar. We say that money is power. It's like money is alive. It's like money has a spirit about it, or maybe a spirit attached to it. There's something about money that causes it to be more than an inanimate object. I mean, this whole comparison that Jesus is making, doesn't it feel like it's a little bit of a strange comparison? Shouldn't Jesus say that you cannot serve both God and Satan? Yeah, that's how we think of the opposites, right? But Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. And the reason he says that is because money can act as a false god that seems to want our worship. So I don't know that it's money by itself or if there's some spiritual powers attached to money, spirits attached to money. But I know this, money makes many of the same promises as God. Money promises to save us. If we were in a desperate situation, maybe if you are in a desperate situation, some of you might actually believe that if you just had enough money, that everything would be better, the problems would go away. It's not true, by the way, but it would solve some issues. Money promises the abundant life, right? The good life. And money says that if we will work to acquire it, that it will provide freedom, power, pleasure, security. If I have enough money, I can do whatever I want. At least that's what I think. Money can tempt and seduce us away from the true God. Money is not only a false god, it's a very common one. Will I serve money? Will I serve stuff? And treat God as a means to that end? Or will I serve and trust God and make my desire for stuff subservient to my desire for Him? I'm not going to lie to you. I like money. I'd be glad for more of it. And if anybody's feeling the inclination to start giving it, that's probably the Lord. I kid, but I'm not kidding about the fact that I actually typically see money as a blessing and would be glad to have more of it. I think the question is it going to run the show? Is it going to become the high thing that I look to as my goal, as my hope? Am I willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that I get as much of it as I can? Jesus says that is a bad idea. It will degrade on you. It will be taken from you. You know, better to store the things that matter to you in a place where they can never be stolen, where they can never be worn away. And so this is what Jesus says in the rest of this chapter. He says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow or reap, nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat? What are we to drink? What are we to wear for clothing? For the for the Gentiles, the nations, it's like everybody in the world eagerly seeks all these things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So we shouldn't worry about our lives, about what we're going to eat, drink, wear. Even the stuff that we legitimately need, God knows that we need. And He'll provide. Jesus says that instead of being concerned about those things, we should be concerned about what we're living for. About seeking the kingdom first. I've had three times in my life where I was invited into a job situation that involved a significant pay cut. And in the end, I ended up saying yes to those positions, those assignments, to do what I felt like God was leading me to do or opening the door for me to do. I want to be clear about this. We've done that. God has been very generous with us. I think unusually generous with us. And so I don't mean to say it by way of complaint. We are well cared for, well provided for. I just use it as a concrete example of when followers of Jesus are discerning, what does God want? It doesn't just have to do with, well, what's the bigger number? You know, God couldn't possibly be leading me to a place that's not more financially advantageous. We have a system set up right now. You'll see the link in the church newsletter for people to submit questions. And I'll try to address the different questions during the message series. But I wanted to address one of the questions that has already come in. We've just had a couple, so it's not like we're being overwhelmed with questions just yet. But the question was this: saving money for the future. Some people say that this is good stewardship as a way to provide for ourselves and our families. Others say that saving is unfaithful self-reliance, and that to be sold out it's better to give everything we make to be wholly reliant on God to provide for each month and each year. So this person said, I'm guessing the right answer might have to do with heart posture more than numbers, but I'd be glad for some guidance on this. So I'd like to respond to this, especially in the context of a passage that says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. And, look at the birds, they don't sow or reap or store in barns. Is Jesus saying it's wrong to save? It's wrong to invest? I think definitely not. I don't think He's saying that at all. And we're going to explore this in greater detail a little bit later in the series when we talk about what it looks like to manage God's money faithfully. But for now, I just want to say that we should be completely surrendered to God, sold out for His plan and purposes in our lives. But that is not incompatible with saving and investing. Now, I will admit, some people have tried to interpret this passage in this way. Don't store up treasure for yourself on earth, so don't have a savings account, right? The birds of the air don't sow, reap, or store in barns, and your Father feeds them. The lilies don't labor or spin thread for cloth, but God clothes them. I really think in that part of the passage, Jesus is talking about not getting overly concerned about what we wear and what we're going to eat, that God knows about our needs and he will provide for them. I think if we interpret the passage to say that we should never have any savings, like don't even have a bank account, then we should also say that we shouldn't work, right? The birds don't work. They don't sow or reap or store in barns. The flowers don't toil or spin cloth for clothes. So we shouldn't either. And I think, no, that is not his point. His point is we don't need to worry about the things that we need to live on. God will provide those things. We need to be concerned about what we're living for. What are we pursuing and who is our trust? Like I said, elsewhere in the series, we'll unpack more that I think the Bible pretty consistently says that it is important for us to work, to save, to invest, and more. And we'll unpack that over a longer period of time. I'll just say this for now. If you knew a farmer, you probably would not criticize the farmer for planning what they were going to plant, researching when is the right time to plant, what, you know, how often do they need to water. You wouldn't criticize them for weeding and nurturing. And you would expect that this is what they're supposed to do. You know, that God has made the world in a way that we can learn to work with creation to produce a harvest. We would think it a strange thing if the farmer just opened his stores and said, you know, all this seed, we're just getting rid of this. We'll give it to the poor. And, you know, when it comes harvest time, we're going to pray that God is going to give us a miracle harvest. Now, that could happen, right? I believe in a God that does miracles. But I also believe that typically what God wants from us is to work with him, is to partner with him in the world. It's not wrong for a farmer to plant and to grow a crop and then to harvest the crop. That's actually a blessing to his family and to many people, right? And we think of that as a good thing, a thing that is compatible with faith. We understand that the farmer doesn't control all the conditions for growth. He only, or she, only controls what they can control. And then they have to trust that God is going to come through. Well, all of us are in a similar situation, aren't we? Like, we all know that if we're blessed enough to live a long life, that we'll get to the point where we might not be able to work anymore. What is the plan? Like, we know that that's coming. And God is providing seed month by month. Are we planning and planting a crop for a harvest that could be a blessing to those that we love and to many? All right, enough on that. Jesus's point here is don't fall in love with money. Don't make it the pursuit of your life. Make the kingdom, make the king the pursuit of your life. Examine your heart. Where is your trust? And you don't have to kind of subjectively sort of feel like, well, how do I, you know, Is my affection more for God or for money? You don't have to do that at all, because Jesus gave us super practical ways to figure out what's going on in our hearts. So here's your practical step for this week. Practical step is track your money. Where is your money going? Yeah, you can use bank statements or whatever you want to look at, like, a month's worth of spending. Where does it go? And what does that say about what you care about what you value, about what you're living for? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're generous, that you want us to have enough and even more than enough. I think often you want us to have more than we need so that we can be generous like you are. And so I pray that you would help us to learn your ways in this area of our lives, to learn to handle money well, to learn to redirect it to the things that you care about, including us. There are things that you want for us, and I pray that you would help us to trust that you're not going to try to rob us. You're not going to try to cheat us somehow. You already own everything. So help us to lean into your generosity, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.